All right, so let's stand together this morning.
All right.
Let's sing. Brethren, we have met to worship. Y'all ready? Here we go.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children seeking them. Let's fight! Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us with his sister aiding him? Will you help and trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found. Sisters, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other to reconcile. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us. All around, brothers, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around.
All right, you may be seated for our announcement.
Well, Daniel tells about a king long ago who built for all of Babylon an image of gold. Set a fire, hot and furnaces awaiting for you if you don't bow and worship when I tell you to. Read on a little further about three brave men wouldn't bow to the idol, no, they wouldn't give in. So the king got mad and said, boys, you're through. Let's see if your God will deliver you. And they threw three men down into the fire, bound and cast with a flame that was seven times hotter. They threw Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, but who was that aware them in the fire below? They threw three men in, but there were four men walking around. King Nebuchadnezzar saw that they weren't dead, and the fire hadn't singed one hair on their head. He said, I'm setting you free to worship as you wish, because there's no other God who can deliver like this. So well, they threw three men down into the fire, bound and cast with a flame that was seven times hotter. it through Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. But who was that with them in the fire below? They threw three men in, but there were four men walking around. If you're facing the fire and it's too hot to stand, and the enemy's tied your feet and your hands, remember the story and the lesson we've learned. The ropes that tied them were the only thing burned. Well, they threw three men down into the fire, bound and cast with the flame that was seven times hotter. They threw Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. But who was that with them in the fire below? They threw three men in, but there were four men walking around. They threw three men in, but there were four men walking. Three men in, but there were four men talking. Three men in, but there were four men walking around. Oh, yeah.
I tell you what, we are
very blessed in our church to have so many young people that
love singing for the Lord. That's y'all, like I said earlier, y'all don't understand, I get to hear them singing up here on the front row all the time. It's a blessing. And I tell you what, an amazing message in that song, isn't it? You don't know what you're going through. You may be going through the fire, right? But guess what? That four men's going to show up. Amen? Amen. The Bible has a lot to say about Jesus being our strong tower and the Lord being our Savior. It's amazing. So let's stand together and let's stand amazed at that. Let's sing that this morning.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. My sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh,
presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Seated this morning.
All right. Well, I feel like we've already had church. That's good. All right, we're going to look at a couple verses in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46 is where we're going to be at. Preaching on the cross of our Savior, and the happenings that are going on, focusing mostly on his interactions with the people up to this point. We started off and saw that the first thing that was recorded that he said from the cross was a prayer of forgiveness for those who were crucifying him, those who were probably belittling him and mocking him. He was the forsaken Christ, but he was the forgiving Christ. And then after that, we saw he was the saving Christ as he addressed one of the thieves that was expressing faith in him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And then last week, we saw the concerned Christ as he made provisions for his mother. And John, the disciple, would become a son to her, and she would become a mother to him. This week, we're going to look at the forsaken Christ. And here he is, and he's on the cross, and up to this point, he's dealt with individuals, the masses, the angry mob, the poor thief on the cross, his mother, and the beloved disciple. The rest of our time that we will spend thinking about the cross, we see more of a spiritual side to the battle, more of a personal nature we will see in these final sayings upon the cross. In verse number 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's interesting that it's recorded in our scripture as the Aramaic, which was his birth language and the common language of the people of that time. And of course, he would also know Hebrew, and he would know Greek, I'm sure. What Greek there was at that time. But the words are very pointed and just filled with emotion. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Though he was all God, he was also all man. He was to suffer as a man. He also suffered as God. A lot is being fulfilled here. As he suffered on this cross, God unleashes his full fury upon Jesus on our behalf. And so that's what we see here in this verse. And there's certainly some mystery here as to exactly what was taking place between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But it was substantial to the extent that he cried out in utter despair, hopelessness, it seems, but yet faithful. He still addresses the Godhead, my God, my God. Summer 2001, Vladimir Putin met with our president at the time, George W. Bush, and shared a personal story. And he told about how when he was young that his mother had bought him a necklace with a little cross on it, but he didn't wear it. He was a good communist, and they didn't do that kind of stuff, so he just kept it in a box somewhere in the house. And unfortunately, a fire burned down their house, and at that time, that necklace had become very important to him, and he started wearing it but hiding it, you know. But he cherished it because it was the gift from his mother, and so he just had fond memories of that. And he was very saddened whenever he lost that cross. He sent in one of his employees to make a search among the rubble, not expecting to find the cross, but he actually did, and brought it to Mr. Putin. And Putin told our President Bush at the time, according to an author named Pagan Unin, he said to him, "It was as if something meant for me to have the cross." To which our president replied, "Mr. Putin, that's what it's all about. That's the story of the cross." And he certainly was right, our president was. The real story of the cross is that it's meant for you. We're seeing Jesus on that cross, and we know why he's there, and we know that he's suffering and he's dying. Let's not lose focus of the fact of why he's there. He's there for you. He's there for me. It is for you. That is the story of the cross. So it says, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. You got to do a little digging sometimes to understand in the Bible when it uses terms like sixth hour and ninth hour. Is it referring to the Roman sixth hour and ninth hour, or the Jewish sixth hour and ninth hour? Because they actually had different ways in which they looked at time. One started at dusk, and the other one started at dawn. This is the Roman time, and so it's pretty easy to know what time of the day it is if we know that it's Roman time. And so the ninth hour, or the sixth hour rather, is high noon. He was put on the cross during the third hour, so he's been there for 3 hours now. And about the sixth hour, so 3 hours into this ordeal, the Bible tells us this is when this took place, and something very miraculous happens. It says that there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So he made it dark in the noontime. It's not the only time in the scripture where God says that he would do such a thing. It's prophetic in Revelations, I believe, that something similar to this would take place at a later time. But there's darkness at noon. As far as we know, nothing was said during that time. I would imagine that the people looked around and in amazement. I'm sure that there was torches and stuff that they could have lit to be able to see. But there was darkness and high noon. Now, we know it wasn't an eclipse or anything like that because it was a full moon. It was during the Passover. This was supernatural. There's no reason for us as human beings to have to try to explain the supernatural with natural means. God can do anything, right? So why do we have to have how he did it? He just said, "Let it be dark," and it was dark. Just like he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so there's darkness. Now there's questions as to whether or not it was over all the land or over all the earth, or even, I've sometimes thought, throughout the universe that there was darkness. You probably could argue any of those things, but we know where he was, and throughout the land of Israel, at a minimum, there was darkness for 3 straight hours. And then at the end of those 3 hours, the light comes back on, so to speak. And then that's when he cries this gut-wrenching cry. With a loud voice, it says, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It says he used, of course, Eli, Eli, and some heard, and they thought he was calling for Elijah or Elias. But no, he was crying out to God, asking, why has he been forsaken? I think it's a great contrast to look at what's going on at his death compared to what happened at his birth. Think about his birth. When was he born? He was born at night. And what took place? God sent a star, and there was a bright light that shone round about, and glory was all around. But here he's being crucified in the middle of the day, and darkness comes. Just the opposite effect is taking place. This is not something that is going to be celebrated by angels. This is not something that is we're told to herald by angels, but yet it is our most important preaching point, is it not, of anything that we preach about Jesus Christ. The birth is meaningless if there's no crucifixion. There's no salvation outside of what's taking place on this cross. This had to happen. We're not happy about it. I don't feel good because he had to die for me, but I'm glad that he did, and he did it so willingly. He did it so willingly for us. He loves us beyond measure. I think you also see a parallel between what was going on with him and what took place in Egypt. Remember the ninth plague? The ninth plague was a plague of darkness. It lasted for 3 days. This lasted for 3 hours. And then the tenth plague was the death of the firstborn son. And at the end of this darkened time was the death of God's only begotten Son. So much of the Scripture is a reflection of pointing toward the life and death of Jesus Christ. God gives us hints and clues throughout the Old Testament of who Jesus was. I love that Scripture that talks about how that the person took the Old Testament and began in Moses to show Jesus in the Scripture. Because He's everywhere in the Scripture if you look close enough. Because it is about Him. This is His book and His story. I want us to look at some lessons that we can learn from His abandonment here upon the cross. As I said, it's very difficult to fully understand what took place. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther was going to preach over this particular passage. And Martin Luther, you know, is a pretty important guy in church history. In case you don't know your Bible history, you know, he was the man who had like 95, you know, statements that he nailed onto a church, a Catholic church, and said, you know, it's crazy that we're not letting people have the Bible for themselves, basically. And we rebelled, the church did, from the Catholic faith. And during the Reformation and so forth, all of the denominations that we know of today were born. So he's a very popular and important person in history. Now, I may not agree with all of his theology, and I'm sure he wouldn't agree with all of mine. But I agree with what he did whenever he studied this passage of Scripture. It's recorded that he meditated over this for some time. And then finally he stood up and he said, "God forsaken of God." Who can understand that? And I tell you that we fall woefully short in fully comprehending all that we're witnessing here in this Scripture. I cannot fully tell you exactly in certain words exactly what was going on among the Godhead. Matter of fact, I can't even hardly describe the Godhead to you. All I can tell you is three persons in one, and we call Him the Holy Trinity. And they have forever been in union together. None is inferior to the other. Three gods in one. Three God in one being. There's a great little video on YouTube, and if you search Patrick Trinity video, the Lutherans have put out this little cartoon video that tries to explain the Trinity. Now, if you know anything about Lutherans, they're just a little bit irreverent, and so this video is just a little bit irreverent. My best friend in high school was a Lutheran, and they drank a little bit and do some things probably that Baptists wouldn't tell you if they did, but Lutherans don't hide it. Baptists shouldn't do it either. But anyway, it's a great little video. And in this video, one of the saints, St. Patrick, is supposed to be telling what the Trinity is. And we all have probably tried to make attempts to explain the Trinity, and maybe we've used the analogy of water, you know, as a liquid and a gas and as a solid, or maybe we use the analogy of an apple, you know, that has skin and has flesh on the inside and then the core where the seeds are. And in this video, It goes through all of those different ways in which we try to explain the Trinity, and it points out how that those things are false, that they are considered heresies, that there were actually huge, long decades where the church got together to debate these things. And so, anyway, I say that to say that as I come to this passage, I do so humbly knowing that I'm not fully capable of explaining this in the fullness or entirety. but I will do my best. Lessons that we can gain from this abandonment. First of all, it might be said that he bore at that moment the wrath of God on account of our sins. He was already suffering. His blood was already being shed. But it seems as if during this 3 hours is when God just finally just poured on all of the shame and all of the guilt and all of the blackness and darkness that is our sins. God is not going to intervene. He's not going to lessen the suffering. He's not going to numb the pain. He was paying for our sins, and he was paying to the uttermost. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what's going on at this moment. Jesus is becoming sin for us. And they can just absorb that for just a minute and to think about what that means. That would be like taking, while the most precious, innocent, pure thing that you can imagine, person maybe, and then exposing them to the most vile, filthy, heinous sinfulness that you can even dream up. Jesus had every ounce of sin ever committed and ever to be committed placed upon him during this time. I don't comprehend that. I don't even know how it's possible. But somehow or another, God laid all of that shame and all of that guilt, all of my wretchedness, all of my filthiness, he bore, and all of yours, and the other 8 or 9 billion people who have lived up to this point. He bore it all. At that moment, the wrath of God was upon him. He lost the sense of God's love briefly. The care and protection that he had always felt was not there for these 3 hours of darkness. I've always imagined in my mind that God turned his back on Christ during this time. That's just kind of how I've dealt with this passage of Scripture. I thought to myself, he just made it dark and he closed his eyes to Christ. I don't know if that's good theology or not, but what I know is that there is no sense of unity during this 3 hours. Whether it's imagined or whether it's actual, I can't say for sure. But I know that Christ genuinely feels forsaken of God during this time, because he was bearing your sin during that time. And I believe that Christ, that God had a very difficult time looking upon him during that time. Our Savior's complaint under the desertion of God takes place. He didn't complain when they were nailing him and when they were plucking out his beard or they were lashing on him, but he complains now. Love is their greatest source of misery. Love is. It's either misery or happiness. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of in-between sometimes, but no greater pain can be experienced than to be deprived of that one that you love so much, that person. The complaints of these words, "Why hast thou, why have you forsaken me?" He told the disciples they would forsake him and so forth. But now there's a fellowship of the Holy Trinity of God that seems broken or distant during this 3 hour time. It seems as if it's maybe too much, but it's not. He continues on. Christ hung upon that cross that we might never be forsaken by God. Wrap your brain around that. Because I want you to realize something, that every person that lives in this world dies. And they go before God and they'll be judged by God. And one of two things are going to take place. You're either going to be forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, or you're going to be cast into hell and be forsaken by God. You'll be cast into a hell where God will banish you forever, never to interact with you again. I'm convinced in my heart that the worst thing that's going to take place in hell is for this creation that God made to be absent from the very presence of God Himself, who is everywhere. We probably don't even comprehend how that our physical being is affected by the holy in the spiritual realm. But in hell, there will be not even an inkling of the existence of that which is good and holy. It'll be pure, corrupt, and evil, and throughout all eternity. Throw in there fire and brimstone too, if you like. That's bad too. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was forsaken so that you do not have to be forsaken. Friends, if you have not accepted the Lord as your Savior, you're lined up to go to that place I'm describing. You could draw your last breath today and you're going to bust hell wide open if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We give you that opportunity to do so. Great preacher of time gone by, R.G. Lee, used to preach Payday Someday. Oh, that was a powerful sermon. It was so powerful that people would interrupt him and run down the aisle and make them pray for him. Before he could even finish his sermon, people would get saved. Oh, that God would move hearts like that today. And I think that He does. I think that He does. If you're willing to listen, if you have ears to hear, why don't you follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit today and accept Him? Christ hung upon that cross so that you don't have to be forsaken. Another thing it shows is that God has great regard for His honor and for the law. God demands that sin be judged. God says that He is holy. Habakkuk, we don't quote this book very often, but what a great verse it is. Habakkuk 1 and 13, it says, "Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor." That's where I've always leaned toward when I thought that God had somehow maybe shielded Himself from viewing Christ. Our God does not allow Himself to be in the presence of sin. There'll be no sinful thing in God's heaven. It will be banished. Another thing I want us to notice here is that His suffering is what makes Him able to be the great high priest and the great Savior that He is. The Bible teaches us He's a high priest that is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses because He Himself suffered as we suffer. Isaiah the prophet said that He took our infirmities and He bare our sicknesses in His own body upon this cross. Yes, there's abandonment, but there's faith. He calls Him my God. There's faith in this fire. There's faith in this turmoil, like the song this morning, faith in that fire. There was still faith on that cross. Even though He felt forsaken, His heart was pure toward God. The reunion was going to be oh so much sweeter. It was just going to be a few hours. He could endure that, and He did. I want you to know that His divinity, that means His godness, did not protect Him from this suffering. He knew this was coming. It was a dreadful hour. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He sweat, as it were, drops of blood over this hour, over this moment, these moments. That's what that was about. That's what that was about. But oh, Hebrews 12, 2, what a blessed thought. What a wonderful verse that teaches us who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured it. He said, "I know I can do it. I know I can do it. The stakes are too high. Souls are at stake. Eternity is at stake. This is why I came. Nevertheless, thy will be done." He went through with it. Every last moment of it, everything was fulfilled. Every jot and every tittle was fulfilled in Scripture, just as God said that it would be. So we get to see that He's not protected in that suffering, but He went to suffer with joy. In this suffering, we get a glimpse of the ultimate punishment, as I've mentioned, for those unregenerated. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5:11, this is a soul winner's verse. It says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." The Bible says in one place, "Some say by fire." Some people need to hear the hard and heavy of it. Maybe their life is just so sinful and so wicked that the only thing that's going to get through to them is to be so brutally honest with them about what's headed toward their path one day when they meet God eyeball to eyeball. It's not a wonderful thought, but it's the truth. And people need to know the truth. Knowing the terror of the Lord, the Bible says, we persuade men. The Bible says God has bent His bow. He's ready to unleash, but He's stayed His hand. We live in an age of grace. We live in a time of the church where multiplied millions are still being saved. Many believe there will come that day when maybe that last Christian gets saved. And then God will call us home. God will send His Son to this earth one day to rule and reign over it. I don't know when that day will come, but it's coming. And perhaps it will be too late for many during that time. But it's not too late for you today if God is speaking to your heart. And I'm doing my best to persuade you with the terror of the Lord. He's a righteous God. If you can't see how righteous He is by what He did to His Son, then I can't convince you that He is righteous. The fact that He would do that to Himself shows how serious He is about your sins. A positive note is this. All of that is positive, by the way. It just sounds negative, but it's very positive. Salvation is. Positive note is that God's comfort may be withdrawn from us, but not His presence. He may not have felt God during that time, but I'm going to tell you what, God was there. God's everywhere. And God's everywhere in your life. There are many seasons when it doesn't seem like it, many seasons when you feel like that He's not around, but He is. He is. Keep believing, keep trusting, keep serving. A brighter day will come. Tears will be turned to joy. Joy does come in the morning, though weeping is for a season. What seems to be the darkest of times, in this case, is actually the brightest of times for us. His worst moment is our best moment. That's the beauty of it all. He knows why He's going through this, no doubt. But yet He asks, why? Isn't that interesting? He asked why. The asking why is on our behalf. For us to read, for us to ponder, for us to consider. He knows the answer as to why that He feels forsaken. Sin is upon Him and He's paying for sin. And God is not intending for there to be closeness or nurturing in love. He's intending for there to be wrath and judgment. And He heaps it upon Him for 3 hours. More and more and more. Bitter He felt and hurtful He felt. But the time would come when it was enough. When it was finished. Not quite yet. A little while to go, but the moment draws near. He knows the answer. He was forsaken for you. He was forsaken for me. He was forsaken, as I've said, so that we don't have to be forsaken. Let me close with this last verse. 1 Corinthians 7:23. If you're a child of God, this is what it says. It says, you were bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. I never really pondered that verse too much. I knew what it meant to be bought with a price. I've always felt like that was the cross of Jesus Christ for sure. But that is the price that He paid. He paid with His very life. And He says, therefore, serve me and not your flesh or someone else. Think about why you're here on planet Earth. Your days are limited. Why not spend them in the way in which God created you to spend them? And how He created you was to know Him. How bad does He want to know you? So much that He stretched out His arms on Calvary and shed His blood that you might have a relationship with Him. And He wants that relationship with you today. He wants it to start right now if you don't have it. And He wants it to last for the rest of your life. And you know what happens whenever you invite God to come into your life, when you accept Jesus into your life? He forgives you of all of your sins and He changes everything in your life. All things become new. All the wickedness and all the sinfulness and all the hurtfulness and all the things that you've done just gets washed away. And we still condemn ourselves and still try to be condemned by Satan, but we're not going to listen to him. Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. But He wants to make all things new in your life. Maybe your life is a wreck and you don't have Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there's hope today. He can change it for the good if you'll give Him an opportunity. Let's stand together. Would you come to the cross this morning for the one who died for you as we sing?